Good morning, Summit. How you guys doing today? Good. It's great to be with you guys today. Like Dylan said, my name is Ben Sinclair. My wife, Kayla, my daughter, Leah, my son, Jack, and I, we started coming here almost 2 years ago. And came here with the intentions to sit here and listen. God's got other plans for that, and I just want to say thank you to your pastors, your elders here, a bunch of faithful men that can see that following Christ is not about this building, that it's about a lot more. And so they've poured into me in the last couple years, and I would have never thought I'd be up here, but here I am. So, and I just want to start with a like a quick story about this week. You know, it's been a long week, but just seeing God's faithfulness this week in little things, been really, really cool to me, and I just wanted to kind of touch on a couple things that happened the other night. I know some of you were at the baseball game, the Sea Dogs, on Friday night. For me, I saw a person there that I haven't seen in 25 years, probably. And it was cool to see God work through that to show me a man of faith that has been a staple for me for the last 25 years. Just to run into him, that was very, very cool. And secondly, they didn't do a very good job at advertising, I felt, but after the game, they called it a praise and family night. And after the game, they had a couple players give their testimony, one player, one coach, and they sang a couple worship songs. But for me, what was really cool was to see the player get up there. He just went from the stadium, a couple thousand people, watching him play a baseball game, enjoyed it, had fun, lost, but that's all right. And but then he got up there, and there was, I don't know, 30 to 50 people that stayed around to watch it. And to see his nervousness, and he said he was so nervous because this is the greatest decision that we can make in our life. And this is the greatest story that we can tell others. And it's so important. So for me, that just gave a lot of humbling to me in that moment of, all right, it's okay to be a little nervous to get up here because it's worth it. So we're going to be in Psalm 51 today. If you guys want to go ahead and start turning there. As I started digging into this passage a few weeks ago now, really just wrestling with it, wrestling with the fact of, am I worthy enough to even give this message? And then a couple weeks ago, Travis preaches on running on the grace of Jesus. And that's when it really hit me that I am worthy because of Jesus. And I think that if we're going to run with that motto and be on that of running on the grace of Jesus, we also need to understand his mercy. And I know that we can all think back through our lives, times that we've had regret, we've had shame, we've had things go on in our life. And I know for me, I can think of real quick a couple things that instantly, and it's like, yeah, I'm not worthy. But my hope today is that, as you can see, as we read through this psalm, that no matter how bad your mistake or failure, God still loves you and he can still use you. So if I had to put a title on today's message, it would be, God's mercy is greater than our biggest failure. So So as we dig into Psalm 51, we kind of have to jump back into the Old Testament to really understand all that's going on with this passage. So to do that, we have to jump back to 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And we won't read them both, but I'll just kind of give you guys an overview of what's going on. I would encourage you to go back and to read those. There's a lot of good in those that we're not going to get to today just because of time. So 2 Samuel starts off with David. The king at that time sends his troops off to war. And for us, we're like, oh, well, that's pretty normal. Like, you know, the top guy doesn't always go into the battlefield. But in those times, they did. The king would be out there on the battlefield with the guys leading the charge. And that, when I read that and I think about that, I think of the church a lot. I think of times that as we grow in our faith, as we get older, and we have some older guys here, and, you know, when I hear the story of how this church came together to be here, to me it's an amazing story. To take two churches, pull them together, form one, go to the high school, come here, build this building. Like, it's an amazing, amazing thing. But I got to say to you older guys, like, that doesn't mean you guys can just coast. Like, I know for me personally, like, I need some older guys that will pour into me so I can pour into the younger generation. So please don't look at this like, oh, we've done this great and we can just coast for the next few years. Like, God is always, always willing and wanting to use you. So as we jump back to the story, David's story, he's at home, sends his crew out, says, David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was beautiful. David, knowing who she was, and who she was the daughter of, and who she was married to, so David sent a messenger. Bathsheba follows the orders, comes to him, he lays with her, Bathsheba becomes pregnant. David starts to go, oh no, I messed up. What do I get to do now? He's like, I got a great idea. I'll get her husband to come home from war, because I'm the king and I can tell him what to do. So he'll come home, he'll be with her, everything will be good. So Uriah comes home, doesn't go home. David's like, what are you doing? Why don't you go home? Like, why are you not going home? Uriah's like, I can't. My guys are out in the battlefield. I can't go home and be with my wife. I'm with them. So David's like, all right, I got it now. I figured it out. I'm going to get him to come over for dinner next night. We'll eat. We'll drink a lot. He'll go home. He'll be all fine. Wrong again. So now David's really upset, and he's like, all right, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to figure something out. And he's like, all right, I got it. I'll take care of this. I'll just remove him altogether. We'll get rid of him. So he seals a note and tells Uriah to bring this to Joab. And to me, I just, like, when I read that, I'm like, it's crazy that he writes this paper, folds it up, seals it up, hands it to him. It's like, here, go give this to your leader of your pack, and he's going to, this is basically has your death sentence on it. This says, hey, we're going to put you at the front of the line, and we're going to pull back. And Uriah, being the faithful man, he doesn't know what's in the envelope, but he just goes, and he gives it to him. And Joab does what David says, puts Uriah at the front of the line, pulls his troops back, Uriah dies. So then Uriah dies, word gets back to David. David says, great, I can take Bathsheba, all's covered, we're good. But 2 Samuel 11 ends by saying, but this thing that David did had displeased the Lord. And then we start right in 2 Samuel, and it says that the Lord sent Nathan to David. Some Bible scholars will say that the time between those two verses is 12 to 14 months. So when we read the Bible and you see that, like, you just flip a page and it's like, oh, I'm on the next one, and oh, Nathan showed right up. It's like, no, no, this wasn't just the next day. This was well over a year before he was back. So it says that the Lord sent Nathan to David. And who knows if they can use a Nathan in their life? Who knows if they can use somebody that can call them out? Says what we need to hear, not what we want. Speak the truth into our lives, but you know that that truth isn't coming out of anything but love. So Nathan goes up to him and says, hey boss, I got this problem. He's like, I got two people. One's rich, one's poor. The rich man has all these flocks, all these herds, anything he could ever want. The poor man's got one. Poor man cared for that land, grew up with it and his children. Then there came a traveler to the rich man. He was unwilling to take one of his own flocks and prepare it. So he took what wasn't his, and he prepared it for the person who had come for him. David, angry as can be, it says to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. Nathan looks at him, probably one of the best mic drop moments in the Bible, and says, you are that man. So that brings us to Psalm 51, because that's out of that story and out of that event that happened and Nathan going to David is where David turns and writes Psalm 51. So we open this up and we see Psalm 51. He's coming in response to failure, brokenness, and a desperate need for God. Psalm 51 is a prayer to God, and it's a way that we can have a prayer with God and say, how can we have a fresh restart with God or a fresh start with God? I'm sure some of you are sitting there and thinking, well, that's great. I mean, this is a great story, but I've never killed anybody or I've never taken anybody's life. And my high school self would be like, I'm going to write this guy off. I'll go get a drink and I'll sit here for the next half hour. But I would encourage you not to. Lean into this. Others of you may think, yeah, I made some mistakes, but they weren't that bad. But do you ever have times that those feelings of things that you've done in the past come back to you? Others may be like, man, I don't know why I walked in here, and I thought this building was going to go up in flames when I walked in here. But I just want all of you to know, whatever spot you're in there, God loves you, he wants a fresh start with you, and he's not surprised by any of it. He knew everything that was going to happen, and he knew that you were going to walk in here today. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your works and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin, but did my mother conceive me? Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. So if you want a fresh start with God, if you want a fresh encounter with God, you got to go to where David starts here in 1. David is pleading for God. He starts this out, first words, have mercy, O God. That's what he's asking for. He knows what should happen, but he's asking for the mercy from God. He's saying, God, I'm trusting in your mercy. I'm trusting in you. He doesn't start out by saying, you know, he doesn't go to God and he's like, hey, God, you know, I mean, I know I messed up there, but I've done a lot of good things for you. Like, you know, he's not like, hey, remember that time, you know, just a few chapters before that in 1 Samuel 17 when he's like, hey, I took that sword, you know, Goliath came at me and he says, you come at me with a sword and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord. Then he flings a rock at his head and kills him. He's not like, hey, God, remember those psalms that I wrote? All those ones that these guys are still singing 2,000 years later? He's not like trying to rationalize with God. Thank God, you know how hard it is to be married. In David's case back then, that's plural to marriages. But he's like, that's not really going very well. You know, the one I have, she wasn't paying attention to me. Like, you know, God, just give me some slack. He's not going to him saying, hey, God, you know, you dig me out of this one. I'll stay faithful to you from now on. You take care of this for me. I'll start going to that church regularly. I'll start serving in that kids' ministry regularly. He doesn't blame Bathsheba. He's not like, God, she knew I was the king. She knew I'd be up there. She knew what she was doing. He's not doing any of that. He doesn't try to blame Nathan. You know, he's not like, well, that guy up on stage, he's telling me some things that I didn't really like those, God. Why'd you send that guy to tell me those things? Like that's not what I want to hear. He's not doing any of it. He's down on his knees. At least that's the way I see it. He's on his knees. He might have been on a mountain. I don't know. But he says, God, I need your mercy. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's needing. Saying, God, please, would you grant me your mercy? And that leads me to my first point for today. Sin defies God, and sin destroys man. Worst consequence of our sin, and the primary problem with our sin, is that we have defied God. David has shown us here, he's had a change of heart from, God, how do I cover this up when he's battling with Uriah, to how could I do this to you, God? I'm sure most of you can think back on speeding ticket you've gotten in your life, or first speeding ticket, or small accident you've had in your life, you know, little things that you're like, all right, I'll get that home. I'll try to cover that up. I won't tell mom and dad and all that. But then for for some of us, and I know I'm not the only one, you get that crash. That there's no backing down from it. And you got to call Dad. And you say, Dad, I need you. I screwed up. I messed up. And I feel like that's where David is in this moment. He's saying, God, I can't do it on my own. I need you. And God, in his loving nature, is just right there to swoop him up. That's where we need to get to with our sin. We need to see it for how real it is. It's an outright defiance of God himself. And not only does it defy God, but it destroys yourself. You know, the effects of David's sin with Bathsheba is carried beyond the murder of Uriah. Bathsheba loses her husband. She loved Uriah. David and Bathsheba lose that child. Never underestimate the power of sin in your life to cause pain to others. Sin separates us from God, who is the source of meaning and purpose in life. When that peace is broken inside us, we look to ourselves or the things around us to fulfill it. That's where comparison, competition comes in. Only God can restore that peace that we're looking for. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Definitely a little weird in 2026 to read that. But in David's time, they would take hyssop trees, and the priest would take the blood and cover. So that's what David knows. So he's longing for that. He's longing to be spiritually cleansed from his moral defilement and forgiveness. He's longing for God to wash away his sins. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Now, if any of you know me, it's no coincidence that I would choose a passage with snow in it, because, I mean, it is August. Kids will be back in school soon. It's a great time of year is coming. You guys may not enjoy snow as much as I do, but if you do, come talk to me. So, well, why does David say, wash me white as snow? There's nothing quite as pure as snow. I spent a lot of time on ski mountains, and when, as much as we love that God has made a way that we can make man-made snow, it is not nearly as good as fresh snow. And it's not as white either. There's nothing that can create something so white as what God created with snow. And that's what David is saying here. He's saying, God, I know you're the only one that can create something and can wash something to be as white as snow. Come back to me. Come give me that pure heart, this pure as snow. Saying, in verse 8, he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. He's not saying, make my bones be new. He's saying the ones that are already here. He's like, let me rejoice in this spot of brokenness today. Verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Then he continues to say, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. I love the way the Message translation went to this section of passage. It said, do not look close for blemishes. Give me a clean bill of health. God, make a fresh start in me. Shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. Don't throw me out with the trash or fail to breathe holiness in me. David has seen what can happen when the Holy Spirit is taken from you. He walked with King Saul. He saw when the Holy Spirit was with King Saul, and then he saw when the Holy Spirit left him. And he also realizes that no matter what, God knows what he's done. And he knows that he can't hide it from God. He's also saying, bring me back to that point of perfect peace. Bring me back to that Genesis week. Bring me back to when you created everything and everything was perfect, God. That's what I want to get to. You guys ever have a rough week, rough day? Think, oh man, there's no way God can use me today. I've screwed this up too much. Well, thank God he's got way more mercy than I do. Which brings me to my second point. God is gracious and loving. David knows what he deserves in this time. He knows the law. He knows what is just for him. He knows what's right by the law. And he's saying, cast me from your presence. But God is willing and eager, God, to hold up. As I think about a gracious and loving God, I look to my dad. He just turned 83. Sitting right over there. He coached me from small as I can remember. Football, baseball. I didn't know anything about him coaching. And I think that's where I get it today. And if you went and talked to him today, you're going to see a sweet old man that will have a smile on his face, probably cry if you talk to him. And he's always been a great guy, but there was times that he had a voice that would carry. And it wasn't a mean voice most of the time, but it was a stern voice that you knew, all right. But with him coaching, it showed the love that he had for all of us kids. You know, as I was preparing this message and thinking about it, there's a picture on my parents' fridge from almost 30 years ago. weird to think that it was one of the last baseball games I played in. But it's still up there because it shows the love that he had. Still has, but at the point of that picture, I was done playing baseball. It was my last few games. I was only playing those in that tournament because the way the season had played out, I had made a team. I didn't even want to be at this tournament. But I had to because my mother was like, you've signed up for the team, you're going to fulfill the team. And I'm like, well, I got other things I want to do. And I was going to play lacrosse next year. I was done playing baseball. But he was still coaching me in that moment. And I think that's why it's still there. But we're both standing there. Like, he's standing like this, I'm sitting, we're looking at each other, and you can just tell he's still coaching me in that moment. He knew I was done playing baseball. Like, and then I get on the lacrosse field. He's not coaching me anymore. He's in the stands. And I don't know if any of you, when you were playing sports, or kids, if you're still playing sports, fans all think they can hear you on the field when we're on the sideline. You don't hear anything, parents. Like, I'm sorry. Kids do not hear it. I'm coaching, they don't hear me on the sideline. So, but I can still vividly remember in my mind times when I would hear, Benjamin, let's go. And it would tell me, you've got another gear, let's go. You can. And it wasn't that he was mad or anything, but he was just saying, come on, you got a little more, let's go. And I feel like that's God in this moment. He's saying, all right, David, I'm going to pick you up. You've got some more to go. I love you. I'm not surprised by you, and I've got a great life for you. So as we come to the third point, God's result is restoration. Then I will teach transgressions your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue, and sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. David had tried to conceal his sin. He went a year, thought he had gotten away with it. He had tried to say, all right, I got this. And the famous quote that just keeps coming back every week, I got this, I got this. And I've heard it said, secrets are exhausting. But confession of sin is the pathway to joy. And now hear me, like, just because you admit your sin, or you admit that you're not getting off from a legal system, there's, if things have gone that way, there may be some pain that's going to still come from that sin. But we praise God that he took on the ultimate effect of sin on the cross. In Romans 6:23 says he has been paid for by Christ. That's us. We have been paid for by Christ. 16 through 19 paints a picture of the cross. We get to read this morning and look at it from this side of the cross. David has no idea the cross is coming. He's just staying faithful to God when he writes this. But what he's saying here is there's no sacrifice that would do justice for God. in his time, they would have taken burnt offerings and done this whole ceremony. And he's going, God, that's not even going to be sufficient. No idea that he was pointing to the ultimate gospel. And if we can't rejoice in that, we need to. Sin has separated us from God. And when that happens, we get consumed in the worldly things, the greed, the competition, the ego, and the pride. Can't take credit for this one. I don't even know where I got it. It ended up in one of my notebooks this week, and I have not figured out where it came from, but it says, capacity for spiritual growth is measured by your willingness to confess and repent your sin. David is, in the second half of this passage, saying, I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Saying, God, if you cleanse me, and you do what I know you can do, I will help others around me. And I feel like that's where we need to get to if we're going to be running on the grace of Jesus. There's a book by Joby Martin called Run Over by the Grace Train. Great book. But the key overall point of it is that if you walked into church this morning and you run a little late, meet you in the hallway, you're like, oh, sorry, I run a little late. I got hit by a train this morning. You're like, well, your hair's not a mess. Your clothes are all good. You're not missing any limbs. Like, not really saying that you didn't get run over by a train, but kind of think that. And that's what he says when it comes to the grace of Jesus. When we've been run over by the grace of Jesus, there should be a change about us. There should be a difference about us. We should walk a little taller. We should walk a little prouder. We should want to be bold for Christ. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says, it's the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his companions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I think if God's mercy renews every day, we ought to be walking in it. Worship team, you guys can come. So as we look back on this psalm, and we're like, all right, well, what do we do with it? We can think, that's a great, great little story. Wonderful David did all that. Like, can't put myself in there. Well, Acts says that God calls David a man after his own heart. So I'd like to go back to that real quick. We don't know a lot about Uriah, but we do know one thing from reading this passage. He was a good guy. He was a good man. He wasn't great, because I believe there's only one great man that ever walked this earth. But let's take that great man that walked this earth and let's put him in that spot of Uriah in our lives. That make it sting a little more? Because I know for me it does. Uriah does everything he's supposed to. Goes to war, listens, come home, faithful to his guys who are out to war. David just gets fed up with him. Can't control him. How often do we do that? With church, with God? How often do we put our own schedules two services. Oh, they shouldn't go to two. That's going to mess up my day. I got to get here earlier. I get here later. Ah, one service is not a good idea. Lights are too bright. It's too hot in here. It's too cold in here. No stained glass windows. Guys, we're missing the point. We're missing the point of coming here every week. We get to come here and worship and serve an amazing God. He was so full of grace and mercy and just wants to have that loving relationship with you. And maybe you're sitting here going, yeah, that all sounds great, but you know, you don't know what I've done. Well, let me remind you, that story of David is an actual true event. That actually did happen. These are not just made up stories in a book. They actually happened. So if God can use David to write all these Psalms, to write all that he did, I can assure you there's more grace in Jesus than there's sin in you. So as we close today, when Travis had told me that he wanted me to preach, I instantly had two things come to my mind right off, and they have not wavered at all. One was that I knew I was going to go in Psalm 51. And the second was how I wanted to close this. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Is there anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders." And especially for this passage, verse 16. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The power of a righteous person has great power as it is working." As I stated earlier, I came here 2 years ago to sit in a chair. It's been a long 2 years. But I've seen a lot of good in the last 2 years. A little over a month ago, the circle that I'm in had a guy come up to us and say, "Hey, I got this widow. She just lost her partner. Needs a roof done. Think we can do that?" "Yeah, let's go. We can do that." We had 20 guys show up on a Saturday in June, middle of the summer, 20 guys show up. Couldn't have asked for a better day. Replace this roof for this woman one day. Tons of contractors, carpenters showed up. It was amazing. Being on the roof, looking around, the one thing that kept hitting me was looking at all the guys on the ground that are not carpenters, they're not contractors. They don't know, but they just wanted to be there to help. And they said, "Whatever needs to be done, we're here." And it showed me that no matter what, there's people in this church that want to pray with you. So if you've got something that you're struggling with today, if you walked in here with something on your heart, and you're like, "Yeah, somebody dragged you in here and said, I shouldn't be here." Don't leave here without confessing it to somebody and saying, "God, yeah, I need your help. I need your mercy to get through this." Far too often, I think we just come in here and that's what we do. We listen to a message, we say, oh, that was great. Time we get in the parking lot, we're like, all right, well, I got to get lunch. I got to go to Hannaford. I got to do this. All right, sounds good. That was a great message. Don't leave here today doing that. If you've got some sin in your life, if you need something, come get prayer for it. Confess it to somebody. Find somebody that you can chat with. And maybe you're here and you're like, I don't know why I was here, and you've never taken that step of faith. You've never accepted Christ into your heart. It's really simple. All you got to do is admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior and say, Jesus, I know that you went to that cross. It counted for me. Tell God that and then truly start living it. And if you're like, wow, my life's pretty good right now. I'm doing pretty well. Praise Jesus. And as verse 13 says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. And when I think about that, if that's your posture this morning, we ought to be blowing the doors off this place when we sing this next song. God, we just thank you for this day. God, we just can't get over your mercy and grace and love for us. God, as we go into this week, I just pray that you would keep that tug on our hearts. God, and if there's somebody here who needs somebody to talk to just know that there's people here that want to get them right with you. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.